take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. The setting of Mark 14 is Jesus has been on the ministry trail for about 3 years, and his life on earth is really not in days, but can count down in hours. And so this is the Passover meal that he's with his disciples. There's 12 of them, and during that Passover meal, he's going to establish a new covenant. So it's important to recognize what the Lord is doing. And so when you read this, understand it's a transition from the old to the new, and the Lord has a great plan for all of us. And so let me read to you out of the book of Mark, chapter 14, beginning in verse 17. It says this: "And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say to you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is the one of the 12 that dippeth with me into the dish. And the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will not drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a song, hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for the new covenant in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that it was by grace and not by works. We thank you, Lord, that it is freely given to all that will call upon you. And so, Lord, today we just pray that you would convict our hearts, that we would not simply just be a follower, but a true believer, and that we would simply cling to you with all that we are. Lord, give me words, give me unction, give me a clear mind and a clear voice to simply tell the truth that others may see and act upon that. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. We ask that all of us now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have just finished a great season of Thanksgiving. Hopefully you gave thanks to the Lord for all that you have been blessed with. And we're entering a new season. That is the season of Christmas. And we think about all the different things that are good there. But we really need to really consider before we get to that day, December the 25th, and celebrate that day, we need to do like the people say, remember the reason for the season. And so many times we kind of get caught up and don't really understand exactly what that is. Which reminds me of the story of the third grade Sunday school teacher telling their class about different things and trying to help them to get an idea about what she was talking about. So she wanted to describe a squirrel. So she was saying, now class, what is this little thing I'm trying to describe? It is small, it is brown, it is furry, it has a bushy tail, and eats peanuts. What's the answer? And one little girl said, well, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. Sometimes we just give religious answers with really not thinking about the idea behind them. And that is exactly, if we're not careful, we'll miss the point about today's service and the idea of communion and what it really means. And so that's when we go back to the setting and when Jesus lays out this new covenant, this new picture for us to really dig into to understand that there is a new way that God provides salvation to all that call upon him. So I want to take just a few minutes this morning, speak about Mark chapter 14 and the things that are going on there and really point them to our life that we may understand fully who Jesus is and what he came to do. Notice the first thing, and I know I don't have an outline in the bulletin, but I do will have one on the screen. The first thing I want you to see, there's the pointing out of Judas, This should have been a time of celebration when the disciples got together with the rest of Israel, and understand the Passover is when God brought the people and the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He did so with 10 plagues. That last plague was the death of the firstborn. But God promised those that were under the blood of the Lamb, he would pass over. And so they had been celebrating that for years and years and years, thousands of years, you may say, 1,400 years or so. God simply said, do this. And so this time should have been an exciting time, a time of celebration, but it was not. We're going to find that Jesus is now going to point out some things that they needed to do different. And so notice first the statement of Jesus. Verse 17 says, "And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Now, you can just imagine how they changed from this idea of celebration to this idea of, this is not going to be good. Something has gone awry here. And so the idea is somebody's going to betray me. And so sometimes you look at that word, and it speaks two different ways to the authorities, which would happen. But more, it is this idea of handing an individual over to an enemy. And so we recognize that somebody is going to sell out Jesus. Now, he says, one of you, but Jesus already knows who that is. We go back to Matthew chapter 26. I'm not going to read all this, but when you understand there, the setting in Matthew chapter 26, there's a woman who brings a bottle of perfume, breaks it over Jesus, and anoints him, and one of the disciples gets mad. And then we find out in verse 14 of chapter 26 of Matthew, it says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And he coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought an opportunity to betray him. Also, John records about this one named Judas, that he was a thief in John chapter 12. Now, let me make a statement about Judas, and I hope that kind of rings home. Judas was a follower of Christ. He was a disciple, but he was not a believer. Let me say that again. He was a follower, but he was not a believer. Matter of fact, that was not unusual in that day, for Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 26, and Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. There were multitudes of people following Jesus for benefits rather than the benefit of heaven. They wanted the physical and material benefits. And so today we find that many people follow Jesus not because they love Jesus, but because they find some benefits. Maybe it's a good standing in the community. Maybe it's a good standing with friends or parents. Maybe it's for prestige. Maybe it's politicians who never darken the door of a church, but when the election season comes around, they enter in. People follow Jesus for different reasons, but here's the truth. If you don't follow him out of love, when things go south, so will you. Judas was a man that followed Jesus, but he was not a true believer. So we go from the statement of Jesus to now to the self-evaluation from the disciples, the self-evaluation of the disciples. Verse 19 says, they began to be sorrowful and said to him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? One by one. It's always good to see where you stand in life, and I think we get a good idea that there's plenty of things that we need to look at our life about and understand what's happening here. Now, as we look at the other Gospels, though, they just didn't start asking one by one. Matter of fact, when you go to John's Gospel, John chapter 13, he says this, but then Peter says, John, ask Jesus who it is. And so probably John said, is it I? And then probably Peter says, is it I? And then the rest of the disciples kind of chime in. And I like the idea that we need to simply look and see where we are headed in life. It is easy to just kind of go with the flow and do what others are doing, but it's good to take some time and examine ourselves, like the Bible says, and see where we are when it comes to our faith. But it doesn't stop there. We go from a statement to the self-evaluation to now the separation of Judas. We find in verse 20, and he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish, and the Son of Man indeed goeth, as is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. So we know it's one of the 12. We know it's this man named Judas, and we understand that Judas will now leave the place. Again, John chapter 13, verse 26 says this, and Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give the sop. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Verse 30 of that same passage says, and having received the sop, he went out immediately, and it was night. So we find the 12. They're saying, who is it? Jesus said, the one I give the sop to. And so he dips down, and maybe Judas was reaching for the same time, and Jesus gives Judas the piece of bread. And then we find that in another passage, says, do what you do quickly. And so Judas leaves. But I often wonder what would happen if Judas would have stopped right there and said, Jesus, it's me. I've done something terrible. I've sold you out for 30 pieces. Jesus, please forgive me. I wonder what the outcome would have been. Some would say no because of Zechariah chapter 11. Everything's already set in time. But I just wonder what would have happened if Judas would have simply said, Lord, forgive me. But here's what I do know happened. One, there was an eagerness to sin. Even though when Jesus simply spoke to Judas, he still continues the path. He leaves. There's a confrontation. He calls him out, but he continues the path of sin. Can I tell you today, when you're doing something wrong and the Spirit of God convicts you, will you stop and turn from that? Don't continue. Simply turn back to the Lord. Don't allow sin to pull you on the wrong path. We know that he had an eagerness of sin, but also notice his empty heart. Again, go back to John chapter 13, verse 26. And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I give the sop." And when he dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And so we find that this man never fully accepted Christ. He was never filled with the Spirit. He was never filled with Christ. He took the bread from Jesus, but not the bread of life. He will not partake in communion. He will not see the risen Savior. He will not be with the Lord. And so, my friends, I'm just trying to tell you this. There comes a time that you think you may walk with Christ, but are not. Don't make that mistake. Simply see where you are and turn from those things that are not right. It may be immorality or selfishness or bitterness or anger or jealousy. Whatever it is, you have a choice today to turn from that and turn to Christ. Leviticus, the Old Testament writer, said this, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." In Leviticus 27. 1 Peter also hits on this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "But as he which is called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversation." Verse 16 says, "Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy." And so there should be a time in our life when we simply come before the Lord and want to be a follower of Christ in a sense of holiness. We should be clinging to the Lord. Notice that great statement, though, in verse 21 at the end. "Good were it if that man had never been born." What a shocking statement. Jesus saying, it'd be better for you to never been born than to suffer the fate that you're going to fate. But I'm pretty sure that same statement could be made to all those who will not follow Christ, who reject Christ Jesus. So I'm reminded the Lord will use you in the capacity of how you want to. He will allow you to continue the path that you want to take. If you want to follow Christ, he openly receives you. If you want to be a disciple, a true believer, he openly receives you. But if you want to turn and go the other way, he will allow you to do that as well. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus invites us. He invites you. He invites me to simply follow him. So we find that he points out Judas. But secondly, now we're going to find something new. The pronouncement of a new covenant. The pronouncement of a new covenant. In verse 22, it says this, "And as they did eat, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and they gave him thanks. He gave it to them, and they all drank of it." Verse 24 says, "And he said to them, this is the blood of my new testament, which is shed for many." And so notice first the elements involved. When Jesus starts this, we're doing the Passover meal, and now they're doing a new meal, a new commemorative meal, that they're going to change things. And this is the idea of communion or the Lord's Supper. And so notice again the elements involved. One is the bread. We find that Jesus took the bread and blessed it, gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." It is a clear statement of a death. It is a clear statement of a sacrifice, how the body of the slain lamb was laid on the altar, and so Christ will have his life slain so he could lay on the altar for us. And in a few minutes, as we partake of this bread, as we partake of communion ourselves, we should remember that Christ is the one who died for us. This symbolic representation of Jesus and his death on the cross is made possible when we think about the bread and we partake of that. That small piece of bread will be a reminder that Jesus died for us, that he died as a payment for our sins. It is a visible, physical reminder that Christ loved us greatly. But not just bread. There's the fruit of the vine. Verse 23, "He took the cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." And so we remind ourselves why this was important. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, it says the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Matter of fact, all the great covenants throughout all the time have been ratified or made possible by the shedding of blood. You even go back to Adam and Eve and their sin and God restoring them. God clothed them with the coats of animals, so we know there was shedding of blood there. Moses had to shed blood to ratify his covenant. Abraham had to shed blood to ratify his covenant. All these great covenants, shedding of blood was required because that is what it took to make things right, a death of something. And so Christ will remind us as we partake that Christ died for us as we partake of the fruit of the vine. It was his shed blood that covered our sins. It is a New Testament or a new covenant, not one based on our work, but one based on the grace of Christ. So we have the elements involved, but secondly, there's the essential things needed, the essential things needed. Verse 24 says, he said to them, again, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And we recognize that when he did this, that this should be a sign of remembrance done in the way that we understand that Christ did it for us. It says for many, but we understand that many is compared to the few. He didn't do it for the few. He did it for the multitudes. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So we know the many is us, that Christ died for us. And so we should do this in the right way. Luke tells us in the same account, and he took bread and gave it thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood which is shed for you. And the thought is, do this in remembrance of me. The Greek word is eminesis. It means the idea of participating in an event or a past event. It means doing something while placing yourself in that event. It means going back to the thing that when it happened and immerse yourself in that. I had this little thought that this past week I took my granddaughter hunting and we had a great time and a great success. And so I've been watching the video the last few days, and every time I see the video, I put myself back at that place where it happened. And man, what a great thought that is. And so as you participate in communion today, which is for all people that are believers, go back to the cross. Go back to the suffering. Go back to the payment of sin. Go back and see all these things were done for you. Put yourself in that place. That's what it means when it says, do this in remembrance of me. Let me remind you, there's a danger for not doing that. There's a danger for not following that path. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as he speaks about this communion cup, he said, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Can I quickly say there are none worthy? That's not what he's speaking about. For we're all unworthy of the grace of Christ. So he's saying do it in a worthy fashion, which means do it with the thought or command that Christ gave it in remembrance of him, that we should partake in remembrance of him. Think about Christ, who he was. Galatians chapter 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Who was Christ? He was the Son of God. What did he do? Galatians chapter 3 reminds us that he redeemed us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, for he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And then you ask yourself, why did Christ do this, as you remember? Simply because he loved us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not a son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, my friends, when you think about communion, you think about what it means, you see the sacrifice, you see the payment, you see those things. Christ did this for us, for anybody that would truly believe in him. So as you partake of communion today, there's a command to remember what he did. Will you do that? Will you see Jesus on the cross? Will you see his suffering? Will you see what's done for you and for me? Well, if the wind of there had been great, but it does not. There's the pointing out of Judas. There's the pronouncement of a new covenant. But thirdly, there's prediction of falling away. Jesus knows these 11, because the 12th is gone, are fixing to turn south. He knows you're going to have a failure. He doesn't dismiss them. He doesn't say it'd be better for y'all guys not to be born either, but will encourage them to regroup and remain faithful in a while. And so that's good news for us as we think about our life sometimes, as we sometimes get off kilter and off track. So notice verse 27, it says this, Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Notice that these disciples will face several problems. And again, he knew all this. He knew they would forsake him. He knew they would do this, but he was going to encourage them. So what are their problems? Notice this first, the arrest of Jesus, the arrest of Jesus. He knows that he will be taken away. And he knows they will be out of sight for a while. So this is their first step of failure and ours. They will lose sight of Jesus. And I'm telling you, when we cannot see Christ, when we cannot see him clearly, when we cannot feel his presence, we will be inclined not to do the things that line up with his will. They're going to run away for a bit, and it'll be a downward spiral. They're going to be huddled in fear and disbelief. And I think that same pattern is for all of us. I'm just trying to help you to understand that when we cannot see the Lord as we should, when we don't focus on him, we will follow their path rather than Jesus. So I'm convinced of this, that every believer can make poor decisions if they lose their focus on Christ. So what's causing you to lose your focus on Jesus today? Maybe persecution like they faced. Maybe it's people pulling you in the wrong direction. Maybe it's prosperity and you got so much you want to do and yet so much little time for Jesus. What keeps you away from Christ? What clouds your eyes? What makes you fear so much that you run from Jesus instead of to Jesus? What captures your heart that pulls you from him? It was an arrest for them. Jesus was taken away and they lost sight. But secondly, not just the arrest of Jesus, the arrogance of the disciples, the arrogance of the disciples. Verse 29 says this, but Peter said to him, although all shall be offended, yet will I not. Now, I like Peter. He's one of those guys that says, all these other losers may forsake you, but not me, Jesus. And I think the idea that Jesus kind of confronts him in verse 30, it says this, and Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter, you're going to deny me today. In just a few hours, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. But we find in verse 31, he spake more vehemently, saying this, that if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So again, here's the great danger for strong believers, thinking that temptations cannot affect you. Thinking that you are strong enough to overcome by your own strength. Thinking that you have the power to overcome by yourself. You and I do not. We need the Lord. Remember, we are all strong standing next to Christ. Matter of fact, when you read the scene, Peter, in the next few minutes, he's going to pull out a pocket knife or a knife of some sort and fight an angry crowd. But the moment he can't see Jesus, he simply denies the Lord. I wonder, will we simply be like Peter and turn and fall, or will we stick close to Christ? I'm reminded what it says in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And if we'll stay close, how good that is. Well, here's the fourth thing, and it's short. The pointing out of Judas, the pronouncement of a new covenant, the prediction of betrayal. But fourthly, the promise of a return. The promise of a return. Verse 28, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Guys, I know you're going to fail, but I will not fail you. Can you hear those words echo? You're going to fail, but I will not fail you. Notice this. Christ will rise. Christ will rise. There is no doubt Christ died, and there's no doubt that Christ did rise from the dead. It is a tremendous thing that has changed the world. There's no other religion that it equaled, because through Christ, death was overcome, and it changed the lives of so many. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to die, but I will rise again. But not just rise. Notice, Christ will return. Christ will return. I will go before you into Galilee. Christ makes a promise that I'll come back. And again, remind yourselves, he has just told them, you're going to fail, but I will not. Christ made a promise, and he kept it. Christ makes a promise to us, and we'll keep that too. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. We can trust in the Lord today. We can understand what he's done. And in a few minutes as we partake communion, think about what Christ did for you. Not for anybody else, but for you. So let me ask you before we do that, have you come to a point where you've asked Christ to save you? Have you accepted this gift that God has given you? Will you focus on Christ in the next few minutes? And will you follow him, not out of benefits from worldly things, but follow him because he gives the bread of life, because he gives eternal life, because he gives true love, and you can truly love him. God did all that we may know him and have this great relationship with him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment, and you contemplate just for a second. It is so easy in a service like this to zone out and not think about communion, what it stands for, and not think about Jesus and the price he paid, and not think about all the things that took place in order for you to simply have a time that you can have a communion with the Lord above. If you're here today and never accepted Christ and want to make this public, why not walk that aisle as we sing? Say, Brother Paul, I've accepted Christ, or I need to accept Christ. What next? And we'll talk about that. Maybe you're here and you've done that, but you've lost focus on Christ. You're going the other way, not with him. Maybe it's at the altar you want to make things right, or right where you sit or stand this morning. And say, Lord Jesus, let me be refocused. Let me fix my eyes upon you. Let me follow you with all I am. Maybe today it's church membership, and God wants you to be in this place. Or maybe it's this altar praying for yourself or somebody else. Whatever the invitation means to you, don't miss it. Don't turn it down. Don't forsake it. Follow that spirit that God gives you, that conviction that you may do the very will of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us guidance and direction. We thank you, Lord, for the time and the hour of communion that is at hand. We thank you, Lord, for those that will partake. Let them do so in a worthy fashion. And Lord, I pray that you would bring great conviction in our time of invitation, that you cause us to remember you and let us act accordingly to that. Bless those that simply follow. In Jesus' name, amen.